Heavenly Father, we exalt you this morning and ask your blessings now as we open your scripture. We recognize it as absolute truth, righteous and good, and for our good. And we recognize our need to be taught, and we pray that you would teach us. Grant us clear understanding of your truth and of its implication in our lives. And may we be greatly improved by studying it today. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, it's beneficial to think about why we do certain things. And this morning, at the end of this time, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And it's an observance which is easily misunderstood and often misunderstood. There are many divergent views regarding what this means. And so we don't often do this, but occasionally we want to revisit what this is about. And so today we're going to set aside our study that we're doing in the book of Acts and think about what the Lord's Supper means. Taking the Lord's Supper does have significant meaning. It is a very important ordinance of the church. And as we consider the importance of this today, we're going to look at Luke 22, verses 15 to 20. This passage relates to us how Jesus instituted this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And that fact alone is the beginning point of why this is significant. Jesus instituted this observance. This is not the kind of religious ritual that people make up to try and add some kind of meaning to what they do within a religious context. This is not some attempt by human action to draw nearer to God or to add meaning or to add emotion to a worship service. This ordinance is given to us by God. In fact, believers are commanded to observe this when we are obedient, and believers are forbidden from observing this when there is unrepentant sin in our lives, when there are issues we can't deal with right now, that maybe we're at odds with somebody and they're not here to settle it, and we just wait. We're not to take it if there's a problem. And so it's very important. It's very significant. And because it comes to us from God rather than from a collaborative human effort, our objective is to discover what God says it means. And that's really the question that will cut through all of the competing views regarding what this means. Well, what did Jesus say it meant? If we can get that, we get what we need. So let's read Luke 22. Still got my brain in Acts. Luke 22, beginning with verse 15, and we'll read through verse 20. They're at the table on the night before the crucifixion when this takes place, having a meal. Verse 15 says, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" So this is one of the passages in the Gospels that describes the beginning of what we're going to celebrate today. In verse 15, we're reminded that Jesus instituted this ordinance at a meal that was already a command for the Old Testament, for the Israelites. They were observing the Passover when Jesus did this first Lord's Supper. That Passover observance was instituted by God during the Exodus under Moses, when at the very beginning of the Exodus, right when they left Egypt, the original Passover took place. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years in subjection to a pagan people who worshipped all sorts of crazy things, and living among them and being influenced by them. And when God decided that it was time to take his people out of Egypt and give them the promised land, he began to show his sovereignty and superiority over all these false gods, but also to educate his people who had been influenced with 4 centuries of pagan religion. And so the Egyptians worshipped flies. That's kind of bizarre, isn't it? But they did, and so God gave them a plague of flies to show his superiority over their false god and to educate his people. They worshipped frogs. And so he gave them frogs everywhere for a time. They worshipped the Nile, so he turned the Nile into blood. They worshipped the sun, so he gave them darkness in the middle of the day for days. All of those things, all of those plagues were judgment of their false worship and an education to Israel. But the last of those plagues was even more than that. It was all of that and more. Judgment on the culture, education of the Israelites, and a foreshadowing of the work of redemption which would be done in Christ. There was going to be a substitution. In that last plague, God killed the firstborn of everything in Egypt, people and animals. There was not a home that was unaffected by this. Every firstborn child, every firstborn sheep, every firstborn calf, they all died that same night, except in the homes of the Jews who had been warned and told what to do. And they were to slaughter a lamb and take some of the blood from the lamb and put it over the doorpost and on the lintels. And then they were to eat the lamb in a sort of a ritual kind of supper that they were commanded to observe. And when the destroying angel came, when he saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, he skipped over, passed over that house. And so this was called the Passover. And it's rich in tradition, rich in symbolism. The account of that is in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I want to read that just to kind of give the background, because this is what they were doing when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You are to take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.'" So that was the first one. And that's what they were celebrating when Jesus said these things in Luke. This Passover meal was a memorial set up by God to commemorate that event where he spared the Jews and judged the Egyptians. And it was rich in symbolism, and we read some of that. The unleavened bread was necessary that first year because they were going to leave Egypt in haste. Once this happened, the Egyptians pushed them out instead of trying to keep them. And they had to go right then. There was no time for the bread to rise. And so this was a very practical thing that first time. But in Scripture, yeast is representative of influence, and particularly of the influence of sin. And so every year when they celebrated the Passover, the Jews removed all of the yeast from their homes and ate unleavened bread to remember that event and to say that they are forsaking the influence of sin, just to have that very tangible reminder. The bread was eaten with bitter herbs, as commanded in Exodus, and that was symbolic of the bitterness of captivity, and particularly of captivity to sin. They dipped the bread, though, at these meals in a mixture of crushed fruit and nuts. It's kind of a sweet taste to go with that bitter taste and to offset it, and that was a symbol of the sweetness of their deliverance. And the meal centered around this lamb, which was slaughtered in sacrifice on that feast day, the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar at twilight. That was the command. And that sacrificial lamb is a graphic reminder of God's statement that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jewish worship was filled with these sacrifices. You have to kill things all the time. None of it took away your sin, but it did remind you of your sin and of its cost. The wages of sin is death. So the death of that lamb every year, thousands and thousands and thousands of them every year, didn't take away sin, but it did symbolize the problem. And God did give that temporary covering as they obeyed him and did what he said to do in worship. But the lamb was designed by God not only to show the cost of sin, but to foreshadow the solution of sin. It's a picture of what Jesus would do, because that lamb died so that the avenging angel would pass over the Jewish homes. It was a substitute. Put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and you don't die. The lamb dies, you don't die. And this is a picture of what happened on the cross when Jesus substituted himself, the Lamb of God, for all who would believe. He died, so you don't die spiritually, eternally. God had commanded some interesting things. One significant thing was that no bone was to be broken in that Passover lamb. You don't break anything. Don't let that happen. It's interesting then that God provided the most unusual circumstances during the crucifixion so that Jesus' legs were not broken when the other men's legs were broken, because he had said, no bone shall be broken in the Passover lamb. The lamb was to be killed at twilight, which in ancient writings was a very precise time. You know, we think of that time right before dark. We call that twilight. With them, it was a little more technical. It meant between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. I mean, it was that bracket of time, which was precisely the time of Jesus' death on the cross, on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. So this whole celebration was a beautiful picture of what was coming. And until it came, nobody could have filled in the details. But when God put all of these things in place, you just go, wow. That was a picture of what God had determined to do before the foundation of the world. So the Passover observance had significant meaning assigned by God, not made up by people. It was a picture. It was a picture of what had happened in Egypt. It was a picture of what was going to happen in Jesus. And once the reality came, you don't need the picture anymore in the same way. And so on this last night before the crucifixion, Jesus reclines at the table with his disciples, having this Passover meal, and institutes a new observance for those who believe in him. And we call it the Lord's Supper. And in setting up this new observance, he set aside the old one. The Passover, which Jesus observed with his disciples that night, was the last one of those that was divinely sanctioned in that way. Anything now is still a beautiful picture, but not the same, because now we have the clearer picture in Christ. And at that night, Jesus changed some things. God had said, this is what it means, this is what you do, and that night Jesus changed it. He's God. And he changed the meaning of the bread. He changed the meaning of the drink that the Jews had with the Passover meal. And in doing these things, set aside the old observance and created a new one, which has meaning that God gave, not that people make up. Now, this is why the Christian church doesn't celebrate the Passover. We recognize the Passover as a beautiful picture of something that God truly did, but when we have the fullness of Christ, we're not quite as excited about the picture. And so we observe the Lord's Supper in obedience to his command. We recognize the beauty of the Passover, but there's no need to celebrate that. So we celebrate deliverance from sin in Christ. It makes deliverance from Egypt not the same importance as it was before the cross. So Jesus is having this Passover meal with his disciples. And it's interesting. There's a technical point here that's worth knowing and contemplating, because there have been a lot of people over the centuries who have said, wait a minute, if Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the Jewish calendar, in the first month of the Jewish calendar at twilight, which is between 3 and 5, on the Passover, how could he be having the Passover meal with his disciples the night before, right? How is that possible? There must be an error in the Bible. That's what people like to say. How did he do that? Well, Scripture indicates that he did do that. He literally died at the exact time that Scripture had called for the Passover lamb to die. Now, the answer to the confusion lies in the way that the Jews reckoned days. And it's not that there's an error in the Bible. It's that God had provided a way for Jesus to have the Passover meal with his disciples and be the Passover sacrifice, and both of them be right according to the Scripture. Here's how it worked. Jews from the north, from Galilee, counted their days from sunrise to sunrise. So they kept kind of a different calendar from Jews from Jerusalem, who counted their days from sunset to sunset. So Jews from Galilee, which was Jesus and all of his disciples except Judas, who betrayed him, counted their day the 14th day of the first month of the calendar of that year from sunrise Thursday to sunrise Friday, right? That's how they counted days. And so the twilight that fell on that day was for them on Thursday between 3 and 5, and they sacrificed their lambs accordingly. The Pharisees and the chief priests, who are all from Jerusalem, counted their days from sunset to sunset. So the 14th day of the first month of the calendar was sunset Thursday to sunset Friday. Both days started on Thursday. But the twilight for them, because their day starts at sunset, was the next day from 3 to 5. So both groups were following the letter of the law according to their normal calendar, and it put 2 days of celebration every year for the Passover. Now, that's practical, because there are a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. And so now you've got twice as many opportunities to use the room. You've got twice as much time to kill all these lambs for all of these people. It had a practical side. It kept the Jews that didn't get along apart a little more. But God provided the distinction specifically so Jesus could eat that meal with his disciples and be the Passover lamb the next day and die at the moment that God had commanded that lamb be killed. So what we're reading about in Luke is the night before, Thursday, when Jesus is observing, as all of the Galilean Jews did, the Passover on that Thursday with his disciples, and he sets aside that observance and establishes a new one. Now, in its essence, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross, of the redemption that he provided on the cross, which took place the next day after this first Lord's Supper. And during the meal, Jesus explained the new meaning to his disciples. In chapter 22 of Luke, verse 19, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, Jesus explains that observing the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of him specifically connected to his giving his body for them and for us. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he's quoted twice as saying this. Do this in remembrance of me, first with the bread and then with the cup. And so both of these things are a remembrance. Here, it's only recorded his reference to the bread. These are reminders of Jesus and what he was going to do the next day on the cross. The bread and the cup, the body given for you, the blood shed for you. Now, his explanation of the meaning of the Lord's Supper is so brief that many times people feel they've got to add something. Surely there's more, right? But if we understand the impact of what Jesus says here, we don't need any more. And anything we could add to this would actually diminish its importance rather than enhance it. So Jesus gives us this symbol of the bread. And in the old observance, the bread was symbolic of separation from Egypt, of separation from sin. And in the new observance, the bread is a reminder of Jesus himself. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, it's not that the bread is literally Jesus. We will not literally put Jesus in our mouths in a few moments. The bread is a reminder of him. That's what he says. This do in remembrance of me. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice that he made the next day on the cross. He is the bread who came down of heaven. His body is given to pay for sin. Now, some groups deny what I've just said. They deny that this is just a symbol. They say that you literally take Jesus into your body through your mouth when you do this. They usually have a Latin name for the event, but that's what they say about it. And they believe themselves to be sacrificing Jesus again and taking Jesus into their body again. And we need to think about whether this could mean that or whether that's something that was added. Now, in our church, we tend to insist on taking the Bible literally, right? So why not take this literally? And this would be the criticism that would be offered to our position. Well, you're not being literal. So why not take this literally? Jesus says, "This is my body." Well, the answer to that lies in how we understand the use of language and how the original listeners would have understood what Jesus said. We take the Bible at face value. We take it the way it is meant. We believe it is all correct. But there are things that are symbolic, and they're clear what they are. We want to take the scripture as normal communication and allow for the presence of normal figurative language. And so you ask yourself, well, what would these 12 guys around the table have thought Jesus meant? They're accustomed to figurative language from him. Can you imagine these 12 ordinary guys going, wow, we're about to take Jesus' body. He just turned that bread into his, whoa. You think they thought that? I don't think so. No more than when he said, before you try to help your brother get the speck out of his eye, get the log out of your eye. Is it there? I don't. Which eye? They were used to this kind of talk from him. They're not sitting around the table going, whoa, how do you do that? They recognized figurative language. They were normal men who used normal language in a normal way. So what would these men have thought that Jesus meant when he said, this is my body? This is the guy who had said to them, I am the door. And they knew that he meant that he was the way of entrance into heaven. This was the guy who said to them, I am the gate. And they recognized that being an illustration of the same reality. He's the entrance way, the only way into heaven. He said, I am the light of the world. They did not believe that he was proclaiming himself to be the sun in the sky, but that he was proclaiming himself to be the one who illumines men's hearts. This is the guy who said, I am the true vine. And they knew he meant he was the source of life. They did not think he was calling himself some kind of ancient science fiction creature from the garden. So what do they think then when he holds this up and says, this is my body. These men would never have labored over the view that he meant his literal body. In fact, they would not even have labored over the Protestant view held in many groups that Jesus was somehow mystically together with the elements. That was Martin Luther's view. But that's not what they would have thought. They were accustomed to figurative language. They know that he's using the bread to illustrate something else. That's how language works. Never have occurred to them to think that he's mystically together with this bread somehow. Just wouldn't have happened. Even the details of the original language indicate that Jesus was being figurative. In the Greek, the word bread is masculine. Now, most languages work this way to some degree. Even in English, we refer to our country in the feminine, she. We refer to ships that way, she. Except Germany, that's the fatherland, but it's still got a gender, right? Well, in most other languages, everything has a gender, and it's kind of arbitrary. You know, in Spanish, if you've studied that, it's this way. The nouns are either masculine or feminine, and you just know which one it is, and you put the masculine or feminine pronouns with them. Well, in Greek, there was masculine and feminine and neuter. And the nouns would always be one or the other. It's kind of arbitrary how it turns out which one it is, but it is what it is, and bread is masculine. And so the normal way that you would speak of it would be with masculine pronouns. Jesus holds up this piece of bread and uses a neuter pronoun. It's a wink and a nod. It's not the normal use of language. He didn't use the pronoun that goes with the word. He used a different pronoun. So you know I'm talking about something besides this bread. Well, all of that shows us that he means that it's a remembrance. And far more important than that is the broader context of Scripture, which indicates that Jesus' body could not be sacrificed again during the Lord's Supper. One of the more obvious verses is Romans 6:10, which says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." So the bread we're about to eat is symbolic of Jesus' body, which was given on the cross. It's a reminder of what he did in sacrificing himself on the cross. It was given, his body was given as payment for sin. And we eat this bread to remember him and the fact that he died for us. It's a remembrance. It's a testimony of his work on the cross. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, the second remembrance that night is related to the blood. He gave us a symbol of his blood. And the meaning of the wine that they drank that night was changed by Jesus. And the cup became a new remembrance of his sacrifice for sin by shedding his own blood. And he explains what it means in verse 20. He says, it says in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He tells us the meaning. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the remembrance. So what covenant is he talking about? The old covenant had been ratified long since. In fact, however you define the covenants, they had all been ratified. Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, Noahic, all of them, however many you want to list, there's only one that had not yet been ratified, and it was the new covenant promised through the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God had said he would put a new heart in his people, and he would cause them to obey. Let me read for you from Ezekiel 36, 22 to 27. This is one of the two statements of this new covenant. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This was the only covenant that they were still waiting for on that night during that Passover meal. This is the only one that had not already been ratified long since. The covenant in which God was going to change people from the inside out. He was going to do a work in them to give them a new heart and a new spirit. And Jesus that night announces that that covenant is to be ratified in his blood. It happened the next day. And the cup is a symbol and a reminder of that sacrifice. He says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant had to be ratified with blood. When Abraham received his covenant, he sacrificed animals. They always used blood. And so the next day after this meal, at precisely the time that God had said the lamb must be sacrificed, Jesus' blood was poured out in substitution for all who would believe. And the cup we're going to have in a few moments is a remembrance of that great gift. The Savior paid the price once for all. He died that we don't have to die. The one who established the Passover established this new remembrance. And he did it with the Passover lamb, Jesus himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises. He's the one who did what Ezekiel told us would be done. And so this for us is a reminder. Something far better than the blood of lambs was shed for us. Something that was able to cleanse us of our sin forever. All of our sin forgiven forever. No need for anything else ever to be sacrificed again. It was done in Jesus. It's done forever for all who believe. He paid for our sin on the cross so that we could be clean. He put a new heart in all who believe. He put a new spirit in us. He made us alive to God. He causes us to walk in his statutes. In Christ, we obey because we've been changed. And for those who have been changed in this way, the Lord's Supper is a sweet remembrance of what Jesus did for us. It's a very sobering reminder, and that's God's design. But we need to recognize that we don't need anything else. You don't need to add anything to that. That's a lot. And anything you add will make it less so. This observance is a testimony of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no mystical presence of Jesus in what we're about to do. Jesus is in his children. He's not in this bread. He's in your heart if you know him. You do not take righteousness into your mouth. You take righteousness from God himself when he creates a new heart in you. This is a remembrance. It sounds so wrong to say it's nothing more, because anything more would diminish this. This is much more than some symbolic presence. Much, much more than some literal presence. This is a celebration of what is in you if you belong to him. We must not diminish that by trying to add more detail than God himself has given. Righteousness does not come in through your mouth. It only comes when God opens your heart to the gospel. Now, this is serious business, and this is why we're warned in Scripture very seriously. And before we observe this, I want to remind you of this warning. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31, and it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So it's a very important reminder and remembrance. And if you're not a participant in the new covenant because God hasn't changed your heart yet, you don't partake in this. It's too serious for that. You don't need to make light of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. If you're living an unworthy life as a believer, then you don't partake. If there's some issue that may not be your fault, but that you need to have settled before you do this, then you don't partake. Just wait till next time. Let it go by you. But when we have confessed our inadequacies, when as much as it's possible we're at peace with all men, we partake of this, and it's a great blessing because it's a God-given reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us right with God. The sacrifice that took unworthy, unrighteous sinners and gave us righteousness from God. So I invite you to check yourself. In a moment, we're going to have a moment of silent prayer, and then for meditation, for you to think about whether you're ready to partake in this and to get ready to partake in this. And then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll serve the elements. Let's bow together for that moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we ask you to cleanse us of our sin that we might glorify you in this observance. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ and for this very practical remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood substituted for us that we might live and serve you. We thank you for this beautiful observance. And we ask your blessings as we partake. Let it be for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.